That's so good. I'm happy to be here. I see the beautiful, bright faces. What a privilege. Lumi, thank you for coming. You are a Boston friend, a friend of Boston. And thank you for anyone that's here for the first time as well. Please feel welcome. We're family. And feel free to be part of this family, and we will. Please fill in a form. We'll get a form, and we just want to get to know you. We're just going to preach, share this morning from the Word on connecting with God. My wife is not here this morning. She would have loved to be here, but she's also, like you heard, preaching at his church in Shofar, Cape Town, so she's not here with us this morning. I would like to read... Thank you, Martin. Yeah, that's feels good. I think I'm one of those people that love to speak in series. You remember at the beginning of the year, we spoke about connecting with God. And we spoke, I think, I was a bit dramatic. I asked people from on a scale of 0 to 10, how is your holiness, your righteousness? And that was very interesting to get all different answers, people saying 10, 0, 3, 4. Like, people were stuck, and like, you are asking us to evaluate our own righteousness. That's a little bit tough. But yeah, that's church sometimes. but we also learned that our righteousness is not by works, it's by faith. It's because of what Christ paid at the cross of Calvary. Our faithfulness in him is like Abraham. He was called righteous by believing. So it's not a matter of works or striving, or performance. It is a matter of resting in Christ, but also true faith in Jesus, that we, justification by faith, we are made righteous at the beginning. We come into the faith because we are justified by our faith in Jesus. Jesus, because of believing in him, he takes our sins, and we take his righteousness, and therefore we become righteous because he has exchanged his righteousness, and we've given him our sins, and therefore God declares us righteous because Christ, who is righteous, has come to live within me. And then the sanctification, which is your daily work and walk with God, which is sometimes called holiness, is how you walk to be pure, because we are being changed in the image of Christ. The goal is to become like Christ in his righteousness, in his holiness, but also in his mission, in his power, in his authority, in how he lived life, in whether you are a preacher, whether you are an HR consultant, whether you are a nurse, you are a doctor, you're an OT, in your line of work, are you able to do, I mean, back in the day when we were growing up, we used to have this band who's called What Would Jesus Do? In essence, that tries to capture the fact that it's not just... It's not just in the moral, but it's also in what we do. How would Jesus handle that, both in authority as well as in moral situations? So that kind of really gives us a map. So this morning, I really feel going a little bit in that direction again, but slightly different. Don't worry about the question. Get ready. I'll ask you again. So I love to be interactive, guys. That's me. I love to be interactive. So at some point, expect this man to walk closer to you and ask you questions. that's expected. So that's expected. All right. I'm going to talk about Peter. That's our theme scripture this morning, or our anchor text this morning. Comes from Matthew chapter 16. I'm probably going to read from, I see there I have the NIV. I'm going to have to read from the NIV so we are all on the same page. But whatever version you have, you can read. Okay, so verse 15. Maybe let's start from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, I don't know which is which. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man being himself. Who do people say that I am? They replied, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you are Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What about you? He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, underline the word suffer. Suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned around and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the human concerns." Who has been in that place where, like me, I'm Peter. Peter is me. I'm that character where one moment you've got this amazing revelation. You are amazing with God. You are this bright, amazing child. And then the next moment, you are a devil. You know, that's me. That's Peter. He's just the passage above, like Jesus, Jesus asked questions, very tricky questions. And then Peter gives a brilliant answer, amazing. And like Jesus, like, "You know what? This is so brilliant. You didn't even do it on your own. The Holy Spirit, the kingdom of heaven must have revealed this to you." Like I'm sure Peter must have been feeling good about himself, that, "You know what? I'm the best student amongst the 12. I just got the right answer. I just got it. I nailed it, bruh. And not long after that, and in fact, Jesus goes on to give him a prophetic word, very strong prophetic word. I mean, if you're like me, I love prophetic words. I love receiving prophetic words. And the good ones, especially the good ones. I know there's the bad ones, and yeah, they are meant to correct us, but the good ones. And Jesus gave him an identity-altering prophetic word, like a prophetic word that goes to your core, that just hits, like, you know, I've received those where I'm like, wow, you just hit who I am. You just hit me at the core. And Jesus says, "You are Peter." He gives him this strong prophetic word that says, "You are Peter. But you shall be a rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of it." I mean, it doesn't get a bit better than that. Like identity. You know, sometimes God speaks to me and I'm like, "God, did you just say that about me?" I'm like, "Did you make a mistake?" I'm like, "That's not me." I'm like, "I'm bad. I'm far much worse." But when God calls us and speaks to us from the point where he sees we are to be, or we are called to be, and sometimes God addresses us as if we are perfect. Gideon, mighty man of valor. Remember that verse? When Gideon was timid and afraid, but God addresses him like, "You are Gideon, mighty man of valor." And I'm like, sometimes God speaks to me like that when I know that, you know what, I'm not good. I'm not what God says I am. But God is seeing my potential. He's seeing what he has called me. He's seeing my identity. He's seeing what he has made me to be. Even though I'm not living up to that at this moment, God speaks that. And that thing just does something to you. It pulls you to a place of confidence, of authority, to a place of ability and capacity, where what God says, you kind of, it pulls you up to actually become what he says you are, even though at that moment you are not. And that's why I love the ministry of the Spirit, of prophets, because it's got a way to pull us from our struggles, to pull us out of the places we have not been able to come, because it's like when God speaks a word in a certain way, it kind of has the power in itself to pull you up to that. But here is Peter. The next moment, I kid you not, guys. The next moment after Peter is on cloud nine, the next moment Jesus begins to speak about how he's going to be crucified, how he's going to suffer. And because Peter is like me, he doesn't want people to suffer. He's a very nice guy. Like, no, no, it's like it takes Jesus aside. It's like, "No, no, no, that's not going to happen to you. No, 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 don't ever say those words." I'm like, "Wait, Peter, who is the Lord here? Who is the King? Who is the senior here? Who is teaching who here?" Like, Peter is now you know, advising Jesus that no, this is not going to happen to you. But Jesus is the king, and Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. The same guy who he says, I will build my church, the same guy who says, you are the rock, this very next moment he turns around and says, you are Satan. Right now you are acting like Satan. You are literally, the spirit of the devil is upon you right now. The previous moment, the spirit of God had revealed this amazing thing. Then the next moment, the spirit of the Satan has taken hold of you. That's me. That's been my journey. Where one moment I'm like, yeah, man, I really love to stay like on cloud nine with God. And then the next moment you are like, but this is not me. Did I just do that? Did I just think that? Did I just look at hair like that? I'm like, no, this is so horrible. My heart is so... So I want you to know that... I want you to know this morning that sometimes the way we look at things from a human perspective is not always the way God sees things. Inasmuch as Peter had good concerns for Jesus not to see him suffer, that was against the will of God and the mind of God and what God wanted. Sometimes what we want for our lives, what we pursue, what we push for, is not necessarily what God wants. Because we don't see our concerns and God's concerns are not always the same. And sometimes we look at God's journey from a human perspective. The way we treat our children, we're like, no, they must never suffer. They must never be exposed to anything bad. But sometimes we've got to let our kids experience fire so that they know that this thing can burn. And the next time, they are going to stay away from it. But it's counterintuitive. For us, we don't want that. We don't want our kids to, like my wife, doesn't want any pain on Zoe, any sort of pain on Zoe. And the danger is we can have the same attitude towards our relationship with God. Let's move on. Next slide, please. So this morning, I want us to understand that God is both a lion and a lamb. I think Caroline preached this sermon some last year. At the beginning of last year, I think we were at Willem's house when we started Church for Boston. She preached about the lion and the lamb. And actually, it's the same message. Bradley, that it's about communion, actually, this connecting with God. The same message that Bradley preached last week. And in a way, it's also the same message that Jonathan preached the previous week when he spoke about how does your communion, your walk with God, what's the outflow? It does get manifested in what you do, your work. So it does. It's in a way, this is the same message about communion. But what's very important is this morning we want to look at our roadmap in a way. I preached more or less the same message last year as well, but I called it spiritual GPS since we are repeating messages from last year. So since we are in that vein, I remember communion was also preached by Brad last year. So I'm like, okay, if we are in that vein, so let me also do the same. Okay, that's supposed to be a joke. Okay, that's supposed to be a joke. All right, so guys, the difficulty of preaching, now engage me, the difficulty of preaching is this. There are aspects that look contradicting but are complementing. And it is so easy to veer off onto one instead of the other. God is love, but God is also holy. It's very easy to emphasize one side of God and say God is love, therefore he loves all people. And the natural outflow of that is the rainbow. How many of you know what I'm talking about? LGBT. Because God loves, we are all made, God loves everyone. So when you focus on one aspect of God without the other one that complements or that looks opposing, you end up with error. So when we emphasize only on the love of God and not talk about his holiness, or we emphasize too much on the holiness like the preachers of old, fire and brimstone preachers, and not balance his love, you miss out the heart of God, or you miscommunicate the heart of God. Because it like I was growing up, I thought of God as some angry old man who was ready to throw me into the devil's fork. Because the devil was ready with a fork to throw you into hell. And And because our parents didn't want us to sin, every time you'd make a mistake, they would remind you about hell and about the devil. And so it kind of unbalanced everything to the point that I thought of God as some intolerant father. But again, we can move to the other side where God is all love and all beautiful. He's a lamb. I heard the other day one of the Reformed preachers say, you know what, this Americanized, is an American preacher, that says the Americanized God of today is not the God of the Bible. He says he's a sissified Jesus. He says the picture of Jesus that we see is like, forgive the language, that's not, I'm just quoting verbatim what he says. He says the Jesus that we have today in our pictures is one of one holding a soft lamb, is a very soft, sissified virgin. And he says he doesn't look like he has worked a day in his life, very different from the Jesus, the real Jesus of the Middle East of the day, and looks like he has never worked a day in his life, he's always smiling. He doesn't look like the guy who would get into a church and start whipping everyone. So he's saying it's so easy to veer off into one of the two extremes, into the extremes of love, beautiful lamb, but he's the lamb, but he's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. So I want you to understand me this morning that the message is not to condemn anyone when we get into what we are going to get quickly. It is to understand that God is one. He's both the lion. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. In fact, that's one of the struggles we have. Like, no, we don't like that God of the Old Testament who kills people. I like this one of the New Testament who loves and sacrifices himself. But he's the same God. The reason why he killed people is because there was no sacrifice. The reason why he forgives is because in place of you being killed, he has killed his own son. But it's fulfilling. He's the same God of righteousness and justice. And the same demands have to be met. The difference now is that Jesus offered himself to be killed on our behalf. Very, very important. So nothing shall separate us from the love of God, says the scriptures in Romans. So it's very important to know that our identity is in God, our Father. We are children. We are his sons and daughters. So don't get messed up to think that when you are being challenged. So there's being encouraged and being challenged. They are also the two things. We can veer off into encouragement all the time, but balanced Christianity also needs a challenge. You need to be challenged. So when you are being challenged, sometimes you can think that you can have a wrong mind of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Underline the word diligently. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, them that pursue God. Sometimes we think, no, God loves us. Yes, God loves us. But sometimes God desires us to pursue him, to seek him, to pursue. There is an expectation to pursue God, to desire God, to diligently seek him, diligently. So there is an effort on us, on our behalf, or on our side. And sometimes trying to balance these two truths can be a little bit difficult. Balancing the fact that God loves us, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, but also there is the fact that we have to diligently seek him. And this side, I think we are all quite comfortable with that. The diligently seek him is seen by how much we attend prayer. Just as an example, Thursday evening, maybe for scheduling, but Sunday morning intercession, or your own personal relationship with God. How much discipline, how much when you have an appointment and God says, stop that, come and be with me. How many of us will stop our appointments? How many of us would restructure our lives to take a job that's less paying, so that I can have more time, because it's less demanding, I can have more time, I can invest more time in prayer and worship, and we don't. Our world, we want more money, we want more this, we think that the more we have, the more the blessings we have. But sometimes we've got to slow down on something so that we create capacity. We have got to say no to something so that we can say yes to seeking God. And that's a truth that needs to be emphasized. I know Sam did preach last week, but let me go to the next slide. That was just an introduction. I'm getting the crust of my subjects now. So this morning I want us to look at two things. At your spiritual health as well as your spiritual growth phase. So it's almost like a vision, a stock take exercise, a vision Sunday. What are we up to? What's my journey with God? Every now and then we must also sit and take stock of our lives, of our relationship, of our goals, of how we are doing on the spiritual side, on the walk with God. And so on one side, you see that doctor's thing, the pulse, and on the other side is the growth phase. There has to be a growth from one phase to the other. You start as a child, as an infant, toddler, you get to become a child, you become a teenager, you become a young adult, parent. So there are phases. Those phases are the same even in our spiritual walk with God. You can be an adult biologically, but still remain an infant in Christ in your relationship with God. In fact, many people have been in church for 10 years, but still remain toddlers when it comes to their actual spiritual growth. So the years do not guarantee growth. It's what is put in those years. So just like there is a plant, it starts there. So I want us to look at those two things this morning, and I want us to reflect personally and probably as a church and see where God takes us. Next slide, please. There is Zoe. That's my baby there, my 18-month-year-old. So she's at this phase now, guys. She's a lot of work, guys. The other day I was left alone. The mom had gone to for a retreat in Hermanas for like 5 days or so. Yeah, that was one of the difficult weeks. Like with a little one that really runs all over the place. One moment, I kid you not, this was 2 minutes. I turned around to answer something, to look at my phone. 2 minutes turned around and this is what has happened. I don't know how she got that balm cream, and I don't know how. Within 2 minutes, her face is, she has already, I don't know how, where she got it. And now I'm like, oh my word. I'm like, this is, like, I wonder how the Father thinks about us sometimes. You know, I'm like, yeah, this is a lot. I'm like, she's got white cream all over her face. She's like, I'm like, yeah, hey, just one moment of not paying attention. One moment of not paying attention. The rest is history. And you look at that guilty look on her face. Yeah, but the next moment she's jumping with Papa. She's on the bed. So that's why Jesus says we must be like a child, you know. One moment you are rebuked, you are corrected, but you don't get angry with God. The next moment, 2 minutes, literally, the next moment you are happy with your dad who just scorned you. That's what a childlike faith is. You don't take things to heart. And that's one amazing thing about babies that has just taught me that, you know what, babies are amazing. Last night, she discovered this thing for the first time where you go around like this, go around and then you start feeling dizzy. Oh, and she enjoyed it. Like, she's like, I love this. Like, she's so loud. She's going around. She's like, she's laughing. She's falling. And I'm like, yeah, it's so easy to make them happy. So easy. And she couldn't stop, like, just doing this thing and going around. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because a year ago, she was this little thing that needed to be fed every time. She was throwing up. I mean, you just had to be with this thing. I mean, this little thing just to, I mean, the struggle to keep this little human alive. Like, it was really a struggle. But a year down the line, she's this person who can run around. She has grown from one phase to the other. She was an infant, now she's a toddler. And there's a stage, there's a characteristics of that stage of Christianity, of the toddler stage. There's a characteristics that are known for that stage of growth. And so it's important to know that, because it does affect your relationship or your walk or your prayer life and everything. But here's the important thing. It's not what you do, but who you are in Christ. That's the foundation of our faith. You are known and loved by God, a child of God, the apple of his eye, a co-owner, a co-inheritance. Zoe owns the house that we stay in. It doesn't matter. You will, in fact, here is the point. Here is the truth. You are going to mess up. and you will mess up many times in the walk with God. But how you recover from messing up is very critical. I've messed up in my walk with God. If you have not messed up in your walk with God, probably you are still an infant. But that's the point. But let not God's correction, however it comes, whether it comes through a sermon, whether it comes through Prophet Nathan, who comes to David and says, David, there's this little lamb and beautiful, and David is caught up in the stories like, and then someone stole that beautiful lamb, and David like, that someone must be killed. And then Nathan turns around and says, you are the man that stole the lamb. And David realizes that his sin is known. He killed Uriah's wife. He had slept with a woman. And he suddenly realizes, well, this is about me. You will get at some point. And how David turns around and writes Psalm 51 when he repents and cries before God, versus how Judas, having sinned, his attitude determines how far you will go. Your attitude determines how far we'd go. Your depth of repentance. I remember, guys, soon after high school, I've been an amazing Christian. I was leading Scripture Union and just finished high school. Soon after high school, Christmas time, you know, we are all enjoying, and, you know, our parents are generally lax, and we go out, and one night, I'm out at 2 a.m. in the middle of darkness behind some shrub with a girl and touching her inappropriately. And we're doing things that a man of God shouldn't do. I did it. 2 a.m. My flesh gave in. I did it consciously. This is what I'm doing. I'm fondling. I'm let me not use that language. I'm doing things that should not be done with a girl. Yes. And right during that time, I was cloud nine. I was healing the sick. I was doing things with God. But here I am. This is a mess. And the next morning, when I woke up, the reality hit me that, yeah, I'm not as strong as I thought I am. In fact, the attitude, when you mess your attitude, how you turn around, is very critical. I spent the whole day, I went to the mountain, spend the whole day repenting, crying before the Lord. Sometimes we tend to tell people, no, it's going to be all right. Just forget about it. God has forgiven you. But allow people to go through the brokenness and the pain of breaking God's heart. Let them feel it. Because if you don't, you're going to do it again. I literally spent the whole month repenting, crying out to God, please forgive me, I've fallen. Psalm 51, God, please do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. I was crying, please, God, do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. I was afraid I'm not going to be able to heal the sick again. I'm not going to be able to do because now I have sinned. Am I going to, please, God, please, God. Please. We need that depth of repentance, and that's something that we have lost in our generation. When we have messed up, the depth of your repentance determines it tells of your attitude towards sin. And so Zoe is secure in her parents, in the fact that she is an heir. Even though she is immature, she messes up, she is secure in God. So let's go to the next slide. Now here is the crust of my message. So we're going to talk about health, so that red thing on the bottom there. So let me talk about, there's a difference between your phase, where you are. There is a journey that we are going. So there is a temptation to stay as a toddler. There's a temptation to say, I just come to church and that's it. And then that's your Christian life. Just if I attend, if I go and serve, that's it. But you are expected to grow from toddler to child, from child to youth. And sometimes when we don't see that vision, we tend to sit and not grow. You can be in church for 10 years, but your growth is stunted. So that's your health phase. But I want to talk about your health, your spiritual health. So those are two things. So Zoe right now, she's a healthy baby, very healthy baby. You take her temperature, you take her, she's healthy. But being healthy is different from your growth phase, because being healthy is the state of being right now. Right? She can be this mature and adult, but still you have flu, sickness, you still have to be diagnosed with cancer. You are grown, you are mature, but you still have health issues. Your current health is not as good. So I want you to differentiate those two things very clearly. Your relationship with God, how is your health, your current health in your relationship with God? And then where are you in your growth phase? Those are two different questions, very different. The other one speaks of your maturity, of your stage, of your growth stage. The other one speaks of how you are doing right now in your walk with God. And these two things, we need to ask ourselves these two questions every now and then. How am I doing? How is my spiritual health? Without these, we tend to get lost. So those are the three pictures. Some of you remember them from last year, where we were talking about a similar subject. And I was like, look at those three pictures. Just look at them carefully. And which one do you desire to be in? Which of these three do you desire? The left one, the center, the right? If it was you, what would be your goals? Sorry? The left one, right? Anyone else? We all want to be on the left, right? Because if this is a relationship, you can tell the one on the left is relationship goals. Yeah, something is happening. There's life there, right? The other one in the center, but something, not quite there. And the other one on the right, there's intentionality, yes. It's a certain stage and phase. And so I want us to look. This is about the health. I want us to look at our health right now. If I'm going to ask your health, your relationship with God, which picture are you there on those three? How is your relationship with God right now? Of those three, left, center, or right? That moment again of So maybe write it down. Maybe write it down. Let's actually do it this way. Next slide. Yes. So let's put a number to it. On a scale of 0 to 10, how are you doing currently in your relationship with God? Your health, your relationship with God. No, this is not about whether you are a child of God, you are loved, your identity. That is settled. But how are you doing? Just like husband and wife, dating. There is a hell. There's a place where you know this is, you know. So at 0, you have no desire. You have no relationship, no desire for God. You have no relationship with God. It's blank. It's dead. It's dark. No light. Nothing. 1 to 3, you feel there's so much more. And I don't feel like there's a connection. It's not feeling strong. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You feel like there's a connection, but it's not strong. You don't feel the connection that like you used to or like you have been. You don't feel the connection like the couple at the bottom there that are laughing. And you don't feel like you have the same, you know, laughing and joying and, you know, this that the couple at the bottom. You don't feel like, you know, there's a connection. You know you're a child of God. You know you relate with God. But I'm hungry and thirsty, yes, but I'm not really feeling quite strong. So maybe if you are there, just pick a number between 1 to 3 and write it down. If you are the second one, between 4 to 6, you are feeling like you've been, like there's been growth, and you feel like I'm really grateful, but I still know that there's more. You know that there's been growth. You know that, you know, you are not where you used to be. You know that your life is, you know, you are not bad. Your journey with God has been lively. Not quite where you want it to be, but at least it's good. Then 7 to 9, so you can write your number. So if you're 7 to 9, this thing is vibing, you know. Me and God, we are buddies. I love him. There's a vibe. I'm loving this. I'm hearing from God. I'm seeing. I'm discerning. I'm assured of my Father's love. I enjoy what we share. I hear God. You know, I'm like Brett and Cindy. We're holding hands in church. We are, you know, we are in this vibe. I mean, newly married. We are in this beautiful vibe with God. You are 7 to 9, and then 10. You're like, this is it. You can't get up better than this. This is it. This is it. So let me get a snap survey. Those Don't change, please don't change, because there's a tendency to change seeing on who lifts their hands. Please just stick to your decision, okay? That's when I get a snapshot of where we are. So those who are at zero, okay, I'm glad there's no one there. Those 1 to 3, yes, thank you. Thank you for your honesty. There is someone there, 1 to 3. All right, cool. 4 to 6. Okay, a lot of hands up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. 7 to 9. There is a hand. Oh, wow, thank you. Thank you for your honesty. 10. Okay, that's good. That's good. This is the Sunday stock take. Yeah. So if you are 0 and 10, then I would be worried if you are either 0 or 10. Because, Anyway, let's leave it. It's good to know just where you are. Where you are at. I see a lot of us are in the, I'm feeling like there's been growth, but I'm grateful, but there's so much more. So that's a good place to be, because when you have desire, then it means that there are certain things that God is yet to do in your life. You are not there yet. But it also means that desire will have to be translated into pursuit. You desire more. There is more. But that desire must translate into pursuit. At some point, we must see the fruit of your desire translating into pursuit. Psalm 63, David says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you, O God. Psalm 84, Psalms is one beautiful place where you can just read and let your heart identify with the journey of a man that's pursuing God and the desire. And so it's an important place to be. It's an important place to be to say, where am I at and where should I be? And how do I need to get from point A to point B? And that's what we need. That's very important. I'm probably going to fast forward. The next slide, please. Let's talk about phase. I'm going to come back to health in a moment, but hold that thought on the health side. Let's talk about your phase. It is similar to our biological phases. Infant, toddler, or let's say child. Infant, child, adolescent, adult. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but you can sit there and tell yourself where you are at on your journey, on your walk with God. But here is that slide really summarizes both our health and our faith, our daily walk with God, as well as how we grow into different phases. So even though I called it faith state, it actually captures both. So being the input, the thing that you really do the most. So there are three things that we always talk about here at Shofar, about being with Christ or spending time with Christ, which is your intimacy, becoming like Christ in character and doing what Jesus does. Those are the three things. Excuse me, I need to drink some water. Thank you. Thank you. So on the left is what you do. On the right is the output. It is the result. It's the fruit. If you consistently walk in intimacy with Jesus, you are going to become like Jesus in your character, in your morals, in your conduct. And at some point, you need to transition. You need to be able to start doing what Jesus used to do. And this is the crust of the matter. It starts the focus. It's like this mic, right? Let me put it this way, actually. If this mic is misbehaving, it's got feedback, it's misbehaving. The temptation is to try and fix the mic. Something is wrong. I try and fix. I'm a technician. Open, try and, you know, play, put back the mic, put it back, still doing the same. What you are seeing, the noise that's coming out of the mic, if you want to fix this, you fix it at the control room there. You fix the source. Because this mic is being controlled remotely from their desk. So they are going to play around. So you will sit here on his laptop, on his iPad, playing around, and then before you know it, it's fixed. So when you see flaws in character, in morals, you are not living up to the standard of Christ. We are tempted to quickly fix the behavior. But that behavior, if you want to fix it properly and permanently, fix it at the control room. The control room is your intimacy, your relationship with Jesus. That's where we get changed. That's where we get transformed. If we are asking you to go out and preach the gospel, share the gospel with others, with sinners to save, and nobody's going out, the temptation is to fix that. But the real control room is your intimacy. The problem lies at your prayer and intimacy. But of course, there are moments when the battery has run out. And I need to fix the battery. So there are moments where we have to fix it at the output level, where we have to bring in motivation to go out. We have to bring in training to go out, to do Jesus, what Jesus does. We've got to bring in effort to try and fix that we shouldn't do this. So there is part where we fix the output. But in the long run, the biggest influence of that output is your intimacy with God. That's why at the end of the day, your health, your relationship with God matters above everything else. It can't be relegated, it can't be ignored. And we spoke at the beginning that naturally we are expected. So the doing what Jesus does is, we have already spoken about this, that sometimes we forget that in our growth phase, no matter how long it takes, you are expected at some point to become like Jesus on earth. To be like, if you have grown, you have reached the ultimate stage or phase of growth. You are just like what Jesus would be on earth. When someone says, oh, my daughter is sick, with palsy, he's got this thing, that they don't need to call Jesus, they need to call you. You will go there and cast out the demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Because that's what Jesus would do. If there's someone that was born blind from birth, if they need Jesus to fix the situation, and if you have grown to that maturity like Jesus, you will say, here I am. I am the ambassador of Christ. I represent him. I can take his place if you need him right now. And you will go and raise the blind and open the blind eyes. So now I'm showing you the standard of where we are going. So sometimes we think the standard of where we are going is to become like talent or like Bradley. No, I'm not the standard. Like, if you take this as a standard, you will, or your fellow believer, you will be lost. Jesus is the standard of what you are going to grow into becoming. And therefore, if you really look at that phase now of where you are in your growth towards becoming that standard, how far are you on a scale of 0 to 10? That's for you to answer. Sometimes we think we are there because we don't see how big the standard is. It is to become like Jesus in character, how he treats people, but also become like Jesus in power and authority. And now the disciples, one day he sends them 2 by 2. He's training them, he's mentoring. The best word for Christianity or for being a Christian is apprentice of Christ. An apprentice, at the end of the apprenticeship period, they become what the apprentice, what they were meant. An electrician apprentice, after 4 years of that, they should be able to wire houses. An apprentice of Christ Jesus, after a period of that, they must be able to do what Jesus did. And that's why he sent them out 2 by 2. Next slide. Quickly, the next one. This one. This was his model. He sent them out 2 by 2. First, he demonstrated the power of God, taught them the kingdom principles, Matthew 5. But he did not only just teach them that the kingdom of God is like this, but he also demonstrated the kingdom. heal the sick, raise the dead, do this stuff. And then after that, he shows that for you to be an apprentice, the next thing is I do, you watch. So the cycle of mentorship, I do, you watch, I do, you help. He performed miracles with them. At some point, they were distributing loaves of bread. So they were participating in the miracle. They were helping in the miracle. But Jesus did the miracle. Then at some point, Jesus expects you to do it. You do, I help. And this is the phase most of us miss. Christianity has that phase of doing. And Jesus helps. And he gives you the tips, oh, you messed it. Because when we do it, we are going to fail the first time. And we're going to have to go back. In fact, this is the biggest problem. When we do it and we fail, we don't go back to Jesus. We say, no, we don't do this. When you have tried to lay hands on someone who is sick and they don't get healed, you get hurt, you are done, you are bent. I don't pray for the sick. It's not my thing. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, you do that, you fail, you go back to the mentor. What did I do wrong? What do I do differently? But a lot of us, we think that it's for some spectacular. The Bible says believers shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. It didn't say apostles or some special part. It says believers. You and me were expected to lay hands on the sick. This is part of our apprenticeship journey. And unfortunately, this is not happening in the believer space. It's been for pastors and leaders. It's not for the special. It's for everyone in the apprenticeship cycle. When you have been hurt before, go to someone that is doing and having success with it. Go back to Christ and say, what is it that I missed or that I need to grasp? Because we have been taught Christianity to be only about morals and being about a good person. There is also an aspect of doing. Luke 10 and Matthew 10, he sent them 2 by 2, not just the 12, by the way, the disciples, 72. So don't think that this is for the special 12. No, it's for all disciples. He sent them, 72 of them, 2 by 2, and he says, go out. The instruction was very clear. He didn't even say, go and preach this. Go and pretend to be this. He says, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. So he says, go and say the kingdom of God is at hand. So preach the gospel, but also accompany it with these deeds. Heal the sick, raise the dead. How many of us realize that those two are actually part of the same thing? Preaching the kingdom is not just in words only, but also in these deeds. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And once it settles in your mind that being a believer, being an apprentice, means that I must heal the sick at some point. I must be able to exercise the supernatural. Let me put a category broadly like that. Prophesy, heal the sick, function in faith. Being a believer, I must have supernatural fruit. Let me put it that way. I must have supernatural fruit at some point when I've grown. I don't wait for that day. I'm in the mentorship journey. I start doing it now, using that cycle. Jesus does, I watch. Or other people do, I watch. I do, I help. And then number three is where a lot of us haven't gotten there. Where we have to do it. We have to step out. Where you have to swallow your pride and begin to fail. Because most of us were A-grade students. We don't like failing. But anyone who has learned how to ride a bike must be prepared to fail. He has fallen at some point. So this thing you won't do if you're afraid of failing, if you're afraid of falling. You're never going to graduate to that. You must be prepared to fall and to ask the difficult questions. Why are we not seeing miracles? Sometimes we tend to ignore and say, no, and then we come up with theories and doctrine that says that ended with the first disciples. As if that Christianity in that essence then has ended with the first apostles. We are not supposed to do, no. We end up creating these things because we have failed. We create these doctrines as a way to justify our failures. But the real Christianity expects us to do by the Spirit of God. He says, Acts 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witness in Judea. If you are to receive the Holy Spirit, this is what you expected to do at some point. And that's the crux of my message this morning. That the supernatural, and if we are going to walk to the supernatural, then our prayer and intimacy is going to take a dimension that says, I need this fruit, this result. So when I don't have that challenge, the prayer and intimacy we do is just, God, bless my food, please bless our day, my work. Your prayer is going to remain at that level because there is no challenge and expectation on you to be a believer who heals the sick. So your prayer is never going to graduate to a place where it needs to address real life issues in the supernatural power of God. So this thing is a loop. It's very important. This is the gospel. And we need to get to a place where, I'm not saying we are all good, I'm struggling in many things, but I'm saying even though I struggle, I must be able to bring out the beacon and the truth and say, this is what it is, I am going towards that. You also can join me and walk towards that. The worst thing I can do is to lower the standard and say, no, because I can't do this, let's lower it. Everyone else, this is the standard. No. Let's keep the standard where it is and let's all walk towards it. The last slide. The supernatural is an important part of Christianity. The next slide, just the next one, it's going to be my last. I don't think that's the one. The next one after the one we were at, it's the one after the phases, the triangles. That's slide number eight, thank you. This one, thank you. I'm going to end with this one. I want to tell you, I've not always been, I want to share more of my failures than actually of my struggles. I told you about my sin moments, and I've had many of those, and I've had to bounce back. I've had disappointments in my work, not just the sin and the failing, also disappointments in my work with God. I remember I didn't have funding for university. In fact, I didn't go to the university I wanted. And I was angry with God for a season. I was like, God, this is what where I wanted. But obviously, in hindsight now, God had something to do in the university that I eventually went to. And I enjoyed it. I remember God speaking to me behind the library. Deep stuff that really have kept me this day. So I could share a lot of my testimonies. But I want to say this, that guys, at the core of the matter is that question. Jesus, there is a man that was brought to Jesus. I think we've all agreed on the health and the faith. The faith that at some point in our growth trajectory, we must get to a place where we become like Jesus. And we do what Jesus expects of all believers. And that includes healing. That includes, in a broad category, the supernatural. Whatever, how it looks for you. Something that cannot be done with physical, normal intelligence, normal wisdom. Something that you can say, this had to take God. We need to function in the supernatural. So having said that, let's go to this scripture. This is the last question I'm going to ask you guys, and I do expect an answer. There's a paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus. Some men brought to him paralyzed men lying on a mat, like that man, as you can see. And then Jesus asked them, which is easier to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Let me hear you. Which one is easier between the two? There's a paralyzed man there. What's easy, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? Which one is easier? Lizai? Your sins are forgiven. Okay, what's easier? Someone else? Your sins are forgiven, Gerald? Why? Why is it easier to say your sins are forgiven than get up and walk? Okay, Rieta. Jesus had not yet died at this point. There was no cross. So just picture Jesus standing before the man. This is back in the first century. So he hasn't died yet. This is just looking at this situation only. Not nothing. Just looking at this situation only. Without, yeah? Thank you. Which one doesn't need evidence? Your sins are forgiven. It doesn't need evidence. In other words, I can just say, your sins are forgiven, you're not a child of God, congratulations, go. I don't need to produce evidence. I don't need to see that indeed their sins are forgiven. But the other one, if I say get up and walk, you must walk. There must be result. And this is going to be immediate. There has to be immediate evidence that what you are saying, which is the healing. Are we getting the picture? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't need to produce any results, any evidence. There is no expectation. We can't see in the spirit whether their sins are forgiven or not. But if you're going to say, get up and walk, then we're going to look at the man and we must see him walking. Otherwise, you have failed. Do you see the picture? So it's easy to preach and leave it at the theoretical level. It's easy to be a Christian at the theoretical level. That's what I'm getting at. It's really very, it's the easiest thing. To be a believer at the theoretical level, my sins are forgiven. It's very easy because there is nothing physically that we can see to prove. But when it comes to this, get up and walk, you have to do a miracle. There has to be results. There is immediate evaluation of the fact that this is real or not. And that's where our Christianity needs to get. Where Jesus says, just to prove to you, get up and walk. Jesus could have gone for the easy one. Your sins are. I'm not saying God doesn't forgive sins. The sins do get forgiven. I'm just saying this one, if you can forgive sins, or if you can lead someone to get their sins forgiven and it's for real, then so this is the thing. If you have the power to do the first one, then the second one is a piece of meat. That's the implication. And then the reverse again, if you can't do the second one, I doubt if you can do the first one. Now that's all the implication of this whole thing. And so what I'm saying is the best way to evaluate our growth phase is to ask yourself, have I gotten to a place where I'm able to function in the supernatural? Which is the get up and walk. That's the message. And that, at some point, the disciples, they try to cast out a demon. This thing is real. The apprenticeship cycle. They try to cast a demon from a girl, I think from a child or is it an adult, and this demon could not go. The disciples could have said, no, only Jesus cast out demons. We're now seeing only Jesus raises the dead. Guys, all those things are not true. Jesus has sent us to be the ones that heal the sick. We have tended to come into theology that says, no, only Jesus. No, he does that so that we can learn from him and do the same by his power, by the Holy Spirit. And so when they failed to cast out the demon, they could have come into a theology which says, no, casting out demons is only for Jesus. But no, they didn't. They went to Jesus and says, why did we fail to cast out that demon? This is when you get to number 3 and ask the difficult questions. These are the kind of questions you go to. And they asked Jesus privately, obviously, said, why could you not cast out this demon? Because Jesus came and just quickly cast out the demon and the person was healed. And then they're like, last time he sent us 2 by 2, we healed people, we cast out demons, we did this stuff. Why, this time around, why couldn't we deal with this one? And Jesus says, lesson number 3, there are levels and ranks in the supernatural, in the dark forces of the kingdom. Not every demon is the same. There are some demons that are much more senior, and these demons, they need you to pray and fast. They'll be like, oh, we get it. But if they had not applied, if they had not gone to try and do and heal the sick, they were never going to learn these keys. In fact, if you are not at that place of learning the keys, the supernatural and the keys of doing this, it means that your Christianity is still at the theoretical level. You haven't started the doing stuff. Once you start the application stuff, you are going to see so many things. You're going to ask so many questions, and you're going to go to God in prayer. Your prayer is going to be different. Intercession is going to be different for you. Let's close. So, thank you, Lord. Let me close with this. Father, we thank you for the beautiful time and the message that we've just spoken to us about heeding your ways, about growth and health of our relationship with God. And so we pray that this morning, that there may be encouragement and not condemnation, that there may be life and not death, and that you may be steered in our hearts, in our lives, to leave the kingdom, no matter how long it's going to take, but to have the clarity of the pursuit, to pursue God, knowing that this is not just for me, but it's also for the outflow of my life. It's not just to receive the blessings from the Lord, but also to bless others. And give us the capacity and help us to grow into that capacity where our Christianity is outflow based and is flowing out, and the ability and the grace and the understanding and the wisdom. And so thank you, Lord, for your goodness this morning. We bless your name and we worship you. We say glory and honor and power and might is unto you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much for coming. This is the end of our service. I'm going to let us just maybe pray for us and then just let us have coffee. Please don't rush. If you are here for the first time, don't rush. Have coffee and let's fellowship and let's talk to each other. Father, we bless your people. Bless when they come in, bless when they go out. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Bless you.